Ephesians chapter number 1. Thank you for singing, Miss Amanda. Ephesians chapter number 1. Continue our study in the authority of the believer. Tonight I want to get into the qualifications of this authority that we've been talking about for all these weeks. The qualifications of this authority. The authority of the believer is not a gift that is bestowed upon a chosen group of God's children. It is the inheritance of all Christians. It is not imparted to us in answer to prayer. It does not come to us because of any work performed by its recipient. We receive it by right of our being in Christ. We are partakers in His death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father. The rich mercy of God has allowed us in Christ to become occupants of the throne of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word and for your truth. Lord, thank you so much for the ones who are here. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you already, Lord, for meeting with us in song and allowing us, Lord, just to lift up our voices and give back just a little bit of praise. Lord, you're so worthy of so much more. Now, Lord, we ask you now to bind the devil off this place in the name of Jesus, Lord. We don't want him here. We want to hear from heaven tonight. We want to understand the authority of the believer in Christ Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that authority that's been granted to each and every man, woman, boy, and girl who's ever known the Lord. And Lord, my prayer tonight would be that we would understand it and understand how to partake of it. And Lord, just step out by faith and learn that we do indeed have power in Jesus Christ. And Lord, now cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your spirit tonight. Lord, let your people hear from you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Ephesians 1:19. Ephesians 1:19 down through verse number 23. The Bible says, and what is the exceeding greatness of whose power, church? His power to who? Usward who? What? Believe, that's the key, to usward who believe, according to the working of, there it is again, what's that word? His mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and God set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Belief, number one, is essential to the authority of the believer. Number one, belief is essential to the authority of the believer. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? Nobody that has never believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. Lost people do not have delegated authority from Jesus Christ. They do not have delegated authority in Jesus Christ. They are not seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. They are lost. They are hell bound. They're sinners just like you and I. But see, when we believe on Jesus Christ, the moment that transformation takes place, the moment the Holy Ghost comes upon us and resides in us, we are immediately set with Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, and all power has been given unto us. That is something tonight that you should be thankful for. But belief, number one, is essential to the authority of the believer. In Acts 16:31, the Bible says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what, church? Saved, and thy house. The Bible is very clear that the belief is necessary for salvation. This belief that saves is not just mental consent. It is an action. Belief that saves is belief that changes the pattern of our living. It is an acceptance of our total dependence upon God for salvation. I like what the statement says. Belief that saves is belief that changes. Folks, did you know that if you're still living the same today as you were when you got saved, something is wrong? And let's just be real. One of two things is wrong. Either you're in total rebellion to the Holy Spirit of God, or you did not truly believe and were not convicted unto salvation. Now, I'm not the judge of that. God is the judge of that, and you know what you really did or did not do. But I can tell you this, there's not a time in my life, today, yesterday, tomorrow, that I even think about sinning that God does not convict me. The Bible says, where sin abound, grace did what? Much more abound. You are not going to live as a believer and love sin. It just does not work like that. God and sin, they contradict each other. The devil and God, they contradict each other. What fellowship hath God with Belial? What fellowship hath light with darkness? You turn the lights off in here tonight, what's it going to be? Dark. Until we do what? Until we turn some light on. Listen, if you are living in direct disobedience to God, like I said before, you're either not saved or you're just plain old rebellious. There's something that must change. The belief that saves is not just mental consent, it is an action. Belief that saves is a belief that changes the pattern of our living. The Bible says, you are a new creature created in who? Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. In other words, I'm not who I used to be anymore because Jesus Christ made a change in me. The same type of belief that produces salvation is essential for accessing the authority of the believer. Many people who know about the saving power of Jesus Christ never truly act on that belief and miss out on eternal life. Likewise, again, let me just hit on this for a second. I think the Lord wants me to. It's easy to know about Jesus, isn't it? If you grew up in church, you're going to hear about Jesus, aren't you? You're going to know Jesus died. You're going to know that he was born of a virgin. You're going to hear the stories of Noah and the ark, and that's going to blow your mind when you hear about David killing Goliath. You guys all remember what I'm talking about. When you were growing up, just little guys and little girls in Sunday school, I used to love to hear those stories. I used to love to hear at Christmas time and hear the story of the virgin birth and baby Jesus, how he came wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Look, we all know and believe those stories, but unless you believed on the name of the Lord God of heaven, on the name of Jesus Christ, listen, folks, you're just not saved. You can have a head knowledge of a whole lot of things, but until you get that heart knowledge, folks, you must believe on Jesus Christ. Likewise, many Christians who know about their position in Christ never believe in this great truth enough to exercise the faith to put it to work. These are the Christians who will miss out on the opportunity of living in spiritual victory. Victory is won by Jesus Christ, but we must choose to actively walk in it. I'll never forget the day that I heard the two words, spiritual warfare. It changed my life forever. And like many of you, you probably thought the same thing I did when you first heard about it. I thought, this is crazy. This stuff is insane. There's no way I can have the power to, in the name of Jesus, cast out demons. There's no way I can bind the devil from doing anything. Oh, but folks, that's exactly what Satan wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that you have to live in constant bondage. He wants you to believe that you have to live in constant fear when the Bible says our spirit is not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, the devil wants you to believe that you cannot forgive. The devil wants you to believe that you must be bitter. The devil wants you to believe that when someone offends you, you take that day after day after day and you let that boil inside, and pretty soon you leave things and you learn to hate people and you just get mad and upset and you live angry, and the devil wants that for you. He doesn't want freedom. He doesn't want victory. Oh, but can I say the Bible teaches that there's a war. The spirit warreth against the flesh, and the flesh warreth against the spirit. And let me tell you something, whichever one you feed the most is the one that's going to win. Folks, listen, the devil doesn't want you to have any victory in your life. The devil would love nothing more than to come in and infiltrate your home, split your home up, make you believe somebody said something about you in the church, but really and truly they didn't, but you're just believing it, make you believe that somebody doesn't like you in the church, and pretty soon you're pulling your kids out because I don't like those people, they did something wrong. Listen, you'll never go talk to the person who you're mad at because you're scared they might have never said what you think they said. But look, that's what the devil wants. He wants to disunify everything. See, God works in unity. God works through victory. We are not victims. We are victors. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Amen? Folks, that's who we are. Victory is won by Jesus Christ, but we must choose to actively walk in it. Forgive me if I'm saying this wrong, but how many have ever heard of the Great Blondin? Anybody ever heard that name? Good, this was new to me too. The Great Blondin was a tightrope walker in the mid-1800s. That's probably why we've never heard of it. I don't think we got anybody that old in here. Was a tightrope walker in the mid-1800s who made a fortune walking on a rope that was stretched across the 1,100-foot Niagara Falls Gorge. Now, how many would do that? Not a chance. His prometer, Harry Calcord, was constantly trying to think of new tricks that Blondin could perform to keep the crowds coming back. Calcord came up with a final plan to complete their fortune and allow the pair to go into retirement. His idea was that Blondin should carry someone across on his back. A prize was offered for anyone who would volunteer in the crowd, but no one would do it. Blondin then publicly announced that his prometer would go on for the ride across the gorge. After much coercing, Calcord agreed to be carried across on August 17, 1859. The trip was successfully completed in front of 100,000 people, making them both very wealthy men. The prometer believed that Blondin could do it, but until he climbed on Blondin's back himself, Calcord's belief was not active. Hey, doesn't that kind of sound like how we treat Jesus? God is so capable of doing abundantly above and beyond what we could even ask or think. And we could say that, we could quote that verse, we could say, oh, I believe it. But man, if you're not willing to just get on for the ride and let God lead you, you're never going to experience it. And folks, it's kind of like Paul felt back in the church of Corinth when he went in and he basically paraphrased and said, you know, I wish that I could give you what I have, but I cannot give you salvation. See, I don't think Paul was just talking to the lost people there. I think he was talking to the church people there when he was saying, you know, you're missing out on everything good that God has for you because you're choosing your lifestyle over his lifestyle. You know, folks, if we would commit to God, you'd be amazed at what God is capable of doing in your family. Those prayers you've been praying so long, I don't want to say it like this, but that might be in vain because you're just not willing to give up on sin. You're not willing to let go of that sin that so easily besets you. That prayer that you've been lifting up for so long, when you let go and you repent and you turn from your wicked way, hey, folks, listen, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. Folks, if we would do that, man, we would be surprised what God is able to do through us and with us. To access the authority of the believer, we must fully believe that it is ours to possess. This will change the way that we live, putting us on the offensive for God. A daily awareness and acknowledgement of our position is needed to walk in the believer's authority. Each of us should make it a part of our daily worship to take our seat with Christ. So number one, belief is essential for the authority's believer. Number two, humility is essential and is needed for the authority's or for the believer's authority. Just a funny story here about humility or pride. A man received a promotion to position the vice president of the company he worked for. The promotion went to his head. And for weeks on end, he bragged to anyone and everyone that he was now vice president. His bragging came to an abrupt halt when his wife, so embarrassed by his behavior, said, "Listen, Bob, it's not that big a deal. These days, everyone's a vice president. Why, they even have a vice president of peas down at the supermarket. Somewhat deflated, Bob rang the local supermarket to find out if this was true. "Can I speak to the vice president of the peas, please?" he asked, to which the reply came, "Of fresh or frozen?" So can I tell you, don't let your pride get in the way of who you really are in Christ. What I'm trying to say is, don't ever let you get in the way. See, in the Bible, he said, "Rejoice not that you have power. Just rejoice that your name is written down in heaven." Don't ever forget from where the source of the power comes from, is what God's trying to say to you. Humility is essential. Ephesians 2, verses 1. Turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 2. You should be right there pretty close. Ephesians chapter 2. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." How many remember when you were lost? Say amen. Boy, I remember when I was lost, and I'm so thankful for the day I got saved. Verse number 2, "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now see, here's Paul talking to the church, talking about who they used to be because they were lost. "But God," here it is, church, "who is rich in" what? "For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." I wish I could have thought about that verse this morning. A fella mentioned to me this morning about a question in the book of Samuel, and he said, "You know, why would God promote Saul knowing that Saul was going to fail?" And the only thing I could think of was, "Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." See, God knew that we were all going to fail him. "And greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends." We're all so undeserving of what we have. And the moment we realize just how undeserving we are and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and say, "God, you have saved me. Take my life and use me. Make me what you want me to be." And hey, be okay with what he tells you to do. Don't be scared. Don't have a spirit of fear. Just get on board. "And hath raised us," verse 6, "and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." James 4:6, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto" what, church? "The humble." God gives grace to the humble every single time. And can I say, sometimes the humility is going to entail a lot of things. Sometimes, you know, when you humble yourself before God, you ever feel like when you say yes to God and you're just kind of in a waiting period and you're wondering, "God, where are you?" Anybody ever been there? "Lord, where are you at? Seems like I haven't heard from you for a while." Well, there's a story that goes like this. The Holocaust is one of the terribly traumatic episodes of modern history. Everybody knows about the Holocaust. Yet it has also yielded some astounding stories of bravery and faith. In France, a Jewish family were hidden by some concerned French nationals in the basement of their house. The Jewish family waited and waited for their deliverance. At the end of the war, these words were found scribbled on the wall of that basement. "One, I believe in the sun, even when it does not shine." Because, you know, in that basement, it was dark every single day, wasn't it? But did the sun still come up in the morning? And the sun still went down. Number 2, it said, "I believe in love, even when it is not given." And number 3, it said, "I believe in God, even when he is silent." Folks, listen. Sometimes when you step out by faith and you humble yourself, God never leaves us nor forsakes us, right? But sometimes it might just be a time where God is just wanting to see just how much faith you really have. But I can tell you this, at the end of that thing, you'll be so thankful that your faith did not waver. I'm sure all of us have stories where we could, if we could go back in time and do it over again, we would say, "You know what? I sure wish my faith wouldn't have wavered in that situation. I sure wish my faith wouldn't have wavered in this time. I sure wish my prayer life wouldn't have got numb in this time. I sure wish that I'd have stayed faithful to God in this time. I sure wish that when things were going bad in my family and things weren't looking good for me, I wish that I just would have stayed faithful. But hey, guess what? We don't live in the past. We can't change the past. Let the dead past bury its dead, is what the Bible says. You start dwelling on that, listen, you're not going to make it very far in the future. Folks, you need to look at the right here and now. God is alive. He's faithful. He's able. He's with us. Humble yourself. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humility is essential for the believer's authority. Faith introduces us to the authority of the believer, and humility is needed to retain it. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6 says, or helps to keep this delegated power in the proper perspective. We have no power in our flesh. It all comes because of who Jesus Christ is. The more we walk in submission to Christ, the more we realize how helpless we are without Him. This passage causes us to remember who we once were and who we still could be if it were not for our Savior. And folks, I can't tell you enough. I am not who the devil wants me to be today. But I'm not who I am because of me. I'm who I am because of Him. It was only by the grace of God that He chose me to be who I am. And guess what? At any moment, I could take my own worthless self-will and say, you know what? I've had enough of this. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to do things that appeal to my flesh. I want to live the old life. At that moment, everything in my life could change. But can I say this? It wouldn't just affect this preacher. There'd be some boys and some girls and a lady sitting right over there that would be affected. There'd be some future grandkids who would look back and say, you know what, this generation was going pretty good, but he quit on God when he was 34 years old. He just decided to quit. Something bad happened and he's a quitter. Folks, I'm going to tell you this. Here's what I want. I want to look at my kids and grandkids and I want to say, hey, I fought a good fight. I finished my course and I've kept the faith. I can say that each and every one of you would probably want to look at your loved ones on your dying deathbed and say those same things. You do not want them to, you don't. How sad would it be for them babies to be looking at you and that family to be looking at you and you just say, I'm so sorry, Daddy was a quitter. Maybe one of your kids or grandkids comes staggering in the room because they took after your lifestyle that you swayed from. Maybe what you did in moderation, he took to excess, and maybe he just made it in there and he don't even know where he came from. Hey, you know what I'm talking about. Those families are everywhere. But they made it just in time to say goodbye, and you have to look at that boy and you say, son, I'm so sorry that I quit on you. I'm so sorry that your children may never know the Lord because I was a quitter. I don't know about you guys. I don't want that testimony. I want to be like Paul. I want to finish. And I want to finish well. Think about where Paul came from. How many of you ever murdered anybody? How many of you ever beat down the doors of Christians just because they're believers and persecuted them? None of us have ever done that. Hey, he did. Saul did that. But man, when he transformed, I believe he's the best preacher that ever walked the face of the earth next to Jesus Christ himself. I don't know another one that ever preached and saw 3,000 souls in one day saved. Just saying, God can use any of us. Any of us. Every single man, woman, boy, and girl, God can. And let me take it further. God wants to use you. It's up to you to figure out what your gift is and let God multiply your ministry. Our strength rests solely in the Lord. Again, I'm thankful that my strength doesn't rest in me. Because, hey, I'm a pretty weak dude. And if we'd all be honest, I'm not talking about muscular, none of that. I'm not strong that way either. But what I'm saying is, he's strong when I'm weak. And can I say this? The weaker I become, the stronger he becomes. That's what we got to look at. Our strength rests solely in the Lord. I have another story here from, sometimes I like to read stories, and just short stories, but I like to reference them sometimes. His grace allows us to access His power. It is His might that defeats the enemy, not ours. When we fail to operate in his power, we become vulnerable to the power of Satan and his legions. During the U.S. Civil War, Abraham Lincoln met with a group of ministers for a prayer breakfast. Lincoln was not a churchgoer, but was a man of deep, if at times unorthodox, faith. At one point, one of the ministers said, "Mr. President, let us pray that God is on our side." Lincoln's response showed far greater insight. "No, gentlemen, let us pray that we are on God's side." Hey, you know, if you're saved, God is on your side. Amen? And you know, this man, Abraham Lincoln, was known for his faith. But listen, for him to have a response like that all the way back in the 1800s, hey, can I tell you this? Why don't we have responses like that today in the 2000s? "Lord, I hope God's on our side." Hey, listen, read your Bible. He's on your side. You better hope you're on his side. Amen? He loves you. You're his child. But you can sway away from him, and you can go wayward, and you can get off a track. But hey, he's still with you. Lincoln reminded those ministers that religion is not a tool by which we get God to do what we want, but an invitation to open ourselves to being and doing what God wants. It's amazing to me that this worked for the men of yesteryear. But if you look around today, all across our world, people are searching for more and more and more. And I know there's, you know, it bothers me when you hear people say, "I know there's a higher power somewhere, but I'm just not sure it's God." Listen, it has always been God. And it's always going to be God. You say, "How do you know?" Because the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And guess what? If I believe the Bible, I got to believe all of it or none of it. It's all true. Number three, boldness is a qualification for the believer's authority. Humility is a qualification, belief is a qualification, but boldness, number three, is a qualification for the believer's authority. Hebrews 4:16, we sang it this morning, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The believer who understands that he is seated in Christ and that the power of authority all depends on him, we'll have no trouble boldly approaching God's throne for help. Our position is already at the throne of God, at his right hand in Christ. Can you imagine? You are seated at the right hand of the Father. That's not very far away, is it? But you know, when things get tough and we start, and you know what I'm talking about, you start living life on the edge a little bit and you start kind of swaying back into the old life just a little bit, not all the way. You're not out of church. You're still going to Sunday school. You're still taking your kids to church. But you're kind of starting to allow things back in your life that you know you shouldn't. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're messing with fire hoping not to get burnt is what you're doing. And then all of a sudden, while you're in the mix of allowing all that stuff in your life and all that stuff to creep into your home, tragedy strikes. And the very first thing we feel is like, well, and I felt like this before, how could I possibly go to God now? Folks, where does that thought come from? He said it. You know what? You know why you feel like that? Because you feel guilty. But can I say guilt is always from the devil. Conviction is from God. See, what you ought to do in that time is, instead of thinking, well, the devil's going to say, well, you know, God ain't really going to listen to you. And in reality, here's the deal. You should go repent. Submit yourself, therefore, to God, turn from your wicked way, and then talk to him about your problem. Because let me tell you something. God's going to be, he is concerned about your care, but he's also concerned about that sin. His son died for that sin. He died for it. He gave his only begotten son to die. Man, if we could just fathom what really had to happen for us to be even standing here today talking about the authority of the believer. If you got that stuff in your life, it's crucial that you get rid of it. It's crucial that you stop living on the edge. How can the church be the weapon of God used to destroy the works of the devil? How can we have the courage to attack the gates of hell? This boldness comes from knowing who truly holds the power. This person is Jesus Christ, and he has delegated that power to the believer. Miss Crystal, can you come to the piano tonight? We're going to conclude here. We're almost done. I hope you understand tonight that without believing, there is no authority. And without humility, there is no authority. But folks, without boldness, there's no source of the authority. God's desire is that we would boldly war against the powers of darkness. Every single day that we wake up, we must, in the name of Jesus. Folks, listen, the Bible teaches us there's not a greater name under heaven. There's not another name above him. There never will be another name above him. When you bind the devil in the name of Jesus Christ over your home, let me tell you something. Satan trembles at the name of Jesus. He believes in Jesus. But folks, he don't believe on him. Satan trembles when you pray in the name of Jesus. Lift your children's name up. Don't just lift them up. Lift them up in the name of Jesus. Lift your home up in the name of Jesus. Lift this church up in the name of Jesus. Lift this community up in the name of Jesus. Bind the devil in the name of who, church? Jesus. Listen, we have authority. It's time that we realize it, and it's time that we start boldly using it. If we're going to see more young ladies and more young men saved, and if we're going to continue to see this church grow spiritually, we are going to have to bind the devil off of this thing. And listen, it starts with me. Raise your hand if you're a me in here. Hey folks, listen, it starts with you. You want this church to grow? You want to see great and mighty things like the book of Jeremiah talks about done in little old Red Level, Alabama, that'll go down in history someday in heaven? You want to see that? It starts with who? Me. I must use the authority that was given to me freely. In the name of Jesus, all power is given. Amen? Folks, this altar's open tonight. I don't know what else to say to you. I'm just saying, if you need to come and do business with the Lord tonight, let's stand and let's sing hymn number 544. Only trust Him. Hymn number 544. Only trust Him. We'll sing the first and last verse. Hymn number 544. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Verse number 2. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Sing it out, church. And only trust Him, only trust Him now. And He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Verse number 3. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Sing verse number 4. Come then and join this holy band, and on to glory go, to dwell in that celestial land where joy's immortal flow. Sing it, church. And only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now, and he will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Amen. I don't know about you, but I sure am glad I came to church today. I'm thankful you're here. Listen, don't forget, if you want to give to that youth rally fund, we can take that tonight, and we're going to get that stuff this week. Thank you for those who have already given. God bless you. We love you. Brother Tim, could you close us tonight?